Let's go and read through Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 32. I'll have some more questions as we go through this, and you can jot these down in your Bible because they are rather fascinating questions that I ask of the text to try and find out more and more information. They went to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane, if you wanted to translate that literally, that would be the oil press. Back in those days, oil, especially olive oil, was very valuable. And so if you were in the Mount of Olives and all these olive trees, in order to get oil for cooking, for medicinal purposes, also for light, they would fill up the lamps with that oil, and they could then burn that oil and have light. So the olive oil was very precious, and you would have this huge, giant stone with this ridge around the end of it, and you'd put the olives in the center, and you'd take this big old giant millstone, and you would place it on top of the olives, and that's what would happen is this slow, steady pressure pushing down on the olives would slowly squeeze out the oil that would then drop down to the ridges and then would fill up whatever container they wanted to fill up. So another greatest question that's ever been asked, if to get olive oil, you have to squeeze olives. To get vegetable oil, you have to squeeze vegetables. To get corn oil, you need to squeeze corn. How do you get baby oil? I know. Okay, here we go. I thought that was funny. I thought that was funny. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Cheryl. That was, yeah. I love my joke. So, Gethsemane, I bring this up to your attention because this is going to come into play a little bit later on. Ask the question, why did Jesus go to Gethsemane with his disciples? Just put it somewhere in your margin. Ask yourself the question. Let's think about it. Why do you think Jesus decided to go to Gethsemane? Just throw some ideas out. I'm sorry, what? A quiet place to pray. Needed some oil. No, he actually didn't, but that's a good guess. Does anyone know what happened right prior to this event? You can cheat and look back. Passover. What happened at Passover? Not only did he institute a new covenant, this is my body, this is my blood, but there was a loss of a disciple at that point. Who was that disciple? Judas Iscariot. Judas was going to betray him. We find out that Jesus often went to the Garden of Gethsemane for a quiet place to pray, but he also knew that if Judas was going to betray him, he would have to go to a place that Judas would know that he would actually end up in. Now, you again, imagine the disciples are probably feeling a little bit skittish at this point, saying, why do we want to go there? That's as public place as any. Everyone knows you go there during difficult times. Why go there? Let's throw off the enemy and go hide out somewhere. But Jesus, never backing down from a challenge, never backing down from his duty and his obligation and his love for his people, he went right to the place where he knew he would ultimately be betrayed. So there he goes. And Jesus says to his disciples, only 11 at this point, sit here while I pray. Then he took Peter, James, and John. These are the inner three. Anytime you see a major event in Jesus' life, he's often taken his inner three, his inner cabinet, the three guys that, and we don't know why they were chosen, but these three were to witness special events in the life of Jesus Christ. So Peter, James, he says to his disciples, you guys stay here. And then he points to Peter, James, and John. You guys come with me. And he goes a little bit further into the garden. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Now, you know, English sometimes has a hard time of conveying what is going on. It's not that he's like, you know, gosh, boy, you know, this is going to be really hard today. Deeply distressed. The power of the words that are there is Jesus is absolutely being crushed at this point. Listen to what he says. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. What he's saying is I'm going to die. Not just I'm going to die on the cross, but the weight of everything that his whole ministry is about is going to be placed on him. Seems kind of fitting that he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the oil press. He is going to have tremendous weight placed upon him in that garden. So he says to them, stay here and keep watch. Again, A simple command. It doesn't seem that hard. Just stay here, keep watch, let me know when Judas arrives. You know, just stay here. And then he goes, going a little farther, we found out from a parallel passage, because this story is recorded three times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find out that it's a stone's throw away, which is why if you've ever asked the question, how do we have these words if Jesus goes off by himself to pray, how come we have his prayer? Well, that's because he was a stone's throw away. He was still within earshot of the inner three, so they were able to hear what he was praying. He fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, which is translated Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. He's overwhelmed with the point of sorrow. He does not want to do it. A hard picture. Usually when we think of Jesus, we see him calming the storm, feeding the 5,000, going after the one lost sheep. But rarely do we get a real, vivid, clear picture of Jesus' humanity that he struggled with, especially when we get to the point that he is about to die. He does not want to go through with it. But his sense of duty and obligation and his sense of love for his people is overpowering his dread and concern for what is about to take place. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Write a note. Why were they sleeping? This will affect the question that is about to be asked. Why were the disciples sleeping? Simon, he said to Peter, he usually likes to address Peter because Peter seems to be the spokesperson or leader of the little band here. Simon, are you asleep? Here's the question. Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. That's not the answer to the question of why were they sleeping. Why were their eyes heavy? What was the reason for that? They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Maybe you know the story that what happens next. Judas shows up with the group of people. They're armed. Some of them have swords. Some of them have clubs. It wasn't just the Roman guards that showed up. This was other people, townspeople, the local militia. That's the reason why they have the clubs, and they showed up to pick Jesus up. Judas says, "I'm going to give you a signal. The man I go up and kiss, that is the gentleman that you should take." And so he goes up, kisses Jesus, and they come to arrest Jesus. And Peter, valiant Peter, what does he do? Dun, da, da, da. He pulls out his sword, takes a swipe at the guy that's closest to Jesus. He just happens to be a servant. And lops off the dude's ear. I think you might miss too if you're, you know, a little bit tired and you're swinging your sword all over the place. Chops the dude's ear off. We actually think we know his name. His name might be Malchus. And then Jesus, what does he say? Put the sword away. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. And then he reaches down and picks up the bloody stump of the ear. Maybe it's still pulsating a little bit. Maybe squirting a little bit of blood. Grabs it and goes, zoop, and healed. Pretty cool. I know. I love this. But people say the Bible is boring. Man, bloody ear stumps lying on the ground. This is fascinating material. Wonderful. Let's ask the question again. Are you still sleeping? Now, as you think about this, if you do not know the reason why they're sleeping, this sermon could go in a radically different direction. Maybe you've even heard people preach on this idea of still sleeping. Maybe they've tried to rattle your cage. Maybe they yelled at you a little bit more, saying, come on, wake up, this church is sleeping. We need to get some excitement and some life back into it. Let's get excited about Jesus Christ. Let's get excited about singing, about fellowshipping, about praying, and about loving and worshiping. And maybe they just go on and on and on about this idea of, are you still sleeping? And the question still remains in my mind, why were the disciples sleeping? Does anyone know the answer to that, out of curiosity? I didn't know until I started looking up some parallel passages. Let's do it again. Let's just throw out some cool, silly ideas of why they were sleeping. Any questions? Any thoughts? They were tired. Yeah, that's a good one. Amen. Dear Lord, they were tired. Why were they tired? Maybe they had too much wine at Passover, right? You know, that makes you a little bit sleepy. Remember when he said, this is my blood, and he pulls out the cup? That was the third cup of wine. And they still had one more to go after that. So they're just, you know, down in wine all over the place. So maybe they're tired. Also, it was party week. This is Passover, you know, lots of festivities and excitement going on. Great. What else? Yes. Oh, you think that the Lord made them go to sleep? It could be. Interesting. Kim, was that your idea? Interesting. Lord, I'm sorry I sinned. You must have made me. No, I'm not kidding. Yeah, but this is an interesting idea. They, and also, especially if you just eat a huge Passover meal and drunk a lot of wine. Any other thoughts? Yes, Aldine. Oh, yes. It could be the story, so you're saying Jesus was just praying a lot longer, and it's like, oh. Have you ever been there? Like people just praying on. Yeah. I do that. Heather and I pray right before we go to bed, and I have to admit, I sometimes fall asleep, and she yells at me. She quotes scripture passage. Are you still sleeping? It's actually really disconcerting, because all of a sudden, you know how you don't know that you've fallen asleep, and then you wake up, and she's not talking anymore, and you're like, oh, shoot. I just try and make it at least to the amen part, you know. Amen. Okay. You know, and then I'm out. So maybe it's a long prayer. What else? Satan and temptation. Interesting. Turn in your Bibles. Luke chapter 22. Parallel passage. Matthew and Mark pretty much record the same thing. Luke tells the story just a little bit differently from a different perspective. So we take a look at Luke. Also, Luke, we believe that Luke, when he wrote his account, he was actually just copying from what he had. He was a big eyewitness kind of guy. So he was trying to probably get a couple of different perspectives. He was the one that went and interviewed Mary in order to find out exactly how the birth of Jesus Christ came to be. So let's take a look. Luke chapter 22, starting verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. So now we're getting a little bit of a hint here. There's some temptation that's going to be happening. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and a sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. A lot of people make a big deal about that. It may or may not mean that blood was mingled in with it. There is a condition that has it. But really, I think the language is just saying the sweat was so thick, and it was just, he was pouring out this sweat. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, and why they were sleeping. Yes? Yeah, this is good. Keep that in the back of your head. Keep that in the back of your head. We'll talk about that very shortly. So why were they sleeping? exhausted from sorrow. They cried themselves to sleep. Changes a little bit of the meaning, doesn't it? Now we're not so quick to jump on these disciples saying, come on, man, your master, your teacher, your friend is about to die and you guys are falling asleep while he's praying in the garden. Changes the whole meaning. Changes the whole sermon structure. Changes the message. Because it wasn't that they were just tired. It wasn't that it was 3 a.m. It was more than that. They were overcome with stress and sorrow. And ask yourself, have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever been in such super amounts of stress and sorrow that the only thing that you could do at that point was sleep? Your body could not do anything else. Pretty much everything else went out the door. Now I tell you, I have yet to be in a situation where I've been overcome with sorrow. I've been blessed in my life that I haven't had any death in my immediate family or any close people. And so it's very hard for me to empathize with the disciples. But I have been at other people's sides. I was there when a 30-year-old man got crushed by dirt that came down from his hillside and left his wife and kids now without a dad. Talk about being overcome with sorrow. Talk about just being drained. I could see it in her eyes and the eyes of her kids. I've also seen people that have put in incredible amounts of hours into their job because of deadlines or pay periods or huge projects. And it was either they put in the hours or they lose their job. And so they work 12, 14, 16, 18-hour days. And the pressure is really huge. I've seen it happen. And this I have experienced, being around those friends, maybe the friends that are not of the best influence. I have two friends from high school that I love to hang out with. One of them lives in Palm Springs. One of them actually lives in Anaheim. It's kind of funny that we're that close. We never get together, though. Is that just the weirdest thing? And it's so funny because when I get together with these two guys, all of a sudden, I revert. I change back to the person I was in high school. And I really don't like that person that I was in high school. And all of a sudden, I'm talking to them, and shoop, there goes a word. Oh, my goodness gracious. If my wife was here, I'd be slapped. And if I said that in front of my congregation, all you guys would get up and leave. Oh, and then I just start, and I keep going. And then jokes start coming. And I've reverted because of the pressure, especially peer pressure that we feel sometimes from friends or colleagues, can be immense. When you take a look at Jesus and his disciples, it was not just Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not just Jesus being pressed down by the weight of a millstone. It was not just Jesus that was under tremendous amounts of stress and sorrow and pain, but his disciples were too. That's the question. This question may not be relevant to you right here, right now, but I can guarantee you've been through those times and you will go through those times of extreme sorrow, extreme suffering, extreme pressure. And it's going to feel like you're going to be squeezed. And the question comes out, what is going to come out of you? What things are going to start happening? Do you get overwhelmed to the point of sorrow or stress that you just forget who you are and go and hit the bottle and get extremely drunk for that night? Heck, everyone's going to forgive you. I mean, maybe you just lost a child or a parent. Maybe you are under tremendous amounts of stress. So people saying, I'm getting drunk for one night. That's no big deal. Yeah, I'm getting around your friends and the pressure to do what they're doing and they're squeezing you out and all of a sudden what comes out? Maybe some words or some jokes and people say, hey, no, it's not that big of a deal. Come on, you're around old friends. It's not that big of a sin. And then the pressure and the stress of work and kids and family and marriage and all that stuff starts squeezing you and all of a sudden temper starts flaring or lifestyle start changing and you start doing things that you would otherwise not do. do. That's the temptation. What happened with Peter when he was squeezed? Just earlier, we heard Peter make this amazing confession of faith saying, Jesus, I will never disown you. I'll go to death before I disown you. And then he goes into the garden, and the pressure starts coming. And the squeezing starts happening. And he realizes that his master is going to die. His Lord and his Savior and his friend is going to be squeezed, and eventually his life will be crushed out. And he does the things that he would otherwise not do. He draws a sword. He disowns. And he runs. All things that he said he would never do, he did because of the squeeze. That's what Jesus was asking. What is going to happen? What are the things that will come out of you when the pressure gets so intense? When the oil press is crushing you down, what kind of life are you going to live? What things are you going to say? What things are you going to do? Things that maybe you would otherwise not do because you call yourself a Christian and you follow a man named Jesus Christ and you try to live your life by a moral code. Don't fall into temptation, he says. Stay awake. Be alert. Watch out. If you ever get to a point in your life when you think that temptation cannot touch you, watch out. When you think you have gotten your spiritual life and your walk with God so wonderful that it doesn't matter what temptation gets thrown your way, you say, I'm going to be able to handle that. That's going to be a piece of cake. I'm not worried about that. And all of a sudden, maybe the pressure gets going and this squeeze starts happening. Your eyes start getting droopy and there is Satan waiting for temptation. They realized that if you tried to take oil from an olive and you just literally smashed it, you would get no oil out of it whatsoever. You would get just mashed olive all over the place. I believe Satan knows that exact same trick. He realizes that if your problem is anger, he's not going to just immediately throw you into an explosive situation. He's going to let it fester for a while. He's going to let it simmer. He's going to let it cook. He's just going to put a slight squeeze on you. He's going to be a little bit more sly. If your problem is lust, he's not going to just all of a sudden have some buxom bombshell walk right beside you. No, it's going to be subtle. It'll be slow. It'll be a nice, easy pressure and squeeze. If the problem is shopaholicism, what would that be? Shopaholic, whatever that would be. If that's the problem, and it's not going to, all of a sudden, Walmart's going to be going out of business and all the sales. It's going to be a slow step. Maybe a little bit in extra income here, maybe a little bit here, and the squeeze is going to come on. That's what happened to a pastor. His pastor not making a whole lot of money, and his wife comes home with a brand new dress. And he goes, what are you doing? You just can't go out and buy these dresses. It is way too expensive. We can't support this on this. And she goes, it was really tough. I mean, I was there. I had the dress on. And I was just looking in the mirror. And I could just hear Satan whispering to me. And I didn't want to buy it, but he just kept whispering. And so I finally gave in. And he goes, I've told you what to do when Satan shows up. Just do exactly what Jesus says, right? Get thee behind me, Satan. She goes, yeah, I know. I did that. I told him, get thee behind me, Satan. And then he told me how good I looked from the back. And he was just so impressed. Yeah, that's how Satan works. He's not just going to go away. He's not just going to disappear. He's going to keep the squeeze on a little bit more. And so the question comes up, what will you do? Obviously, the greatest person to turn to, the person that handled the squeeze and the temptation and the pressure of life, the best was Jesus Christ. And we get it from this story exactly what we should be doing when the crises start hitting. Now, this is sometimes the exact opposite of what we would like to do. A crisis starts hitting and we withdraw from God. Crisis starts hitting, we withdraw from church. Crisis starts hitting, we withdraw from our friends. The pressure's on and we say we're going to go it alone. And that is the exact opposite of what happened. Take a look back here. I want to stay in the book of Luke. I want to stay in the book of Luke. Because you see the three things that Jesus is going to do. The three things that he is going to enter into when the pressure and the oil press is squeezing him to the point of sorrow and to the point of death. First and most obvious is pray. Again, that's one of the problems we have when the pressure starts getting on, when the time crunch starts happening. We do just the opposite. We say, look, I'm working 18 hours a day. I'm changing diapers. I'm doing the carpool. I've got deadlines at work. I've got problems in my life. I've got sorrows. I've got death. I've got all this stuff happening. And what do? You say, I just don't have time to sit down and pray. At the very moment when you're being crushed, the first and foremost thing that we do is we need to turn to the person that has already gone through it all. The person that's going to understand us completely. The person that went through the squeeze himself. And that's when we start praying. You need to think back in your life and wonder if you've done that during the crises. Maybe you turned from that. Maybe that wasn't part of it. And the encouragement now is, it's going to happen again. I can go to Vegas and bet money on it. You will go through extreme crises in your life again. You will have pressures on you like no other. The first thing is to pray. Second thing, what do? We hang out with our friends. If you notice, many times throughout the scripture, Jesus went off and prayed, right? When Jesus goes off to pray, who does he normally take with him? Trick question, nobody. What do we see? We find the disciples hanging out in the boat, and Jesus says, I'm going to go up on the mountainside, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to do it by myself. So many times, he left the group and the feeding of the 5,000 and the disciples and all the people that were having so many issues with him, and he left and would go and retreat and pray by himself. Why not this time? Because the pressure is too hard. The squeezing is happening too fast. He's overwhelmed to the point of death, and the people he takes along are his closest friends. Again, I've seen people do just the opposite. I sometimes get tempted to do the same exact thing. I get the pressure on and I decide to retreat into my little cave. I don't want anyone to know I'm going through pressure and difficulty and strife and struggle and sorrow, lest they think I'm a weak man. No, that's not what I should be doing. I should be gathering around the people that are going to help me and give me the support that I so desperately need. Unfortunately for Jesus, the people he brought along just could not handle the pressure. Which is why, if you want to take anyone along, first of all, pray and bring Jesus along. But do bring those other people along with you. Maybe people that have experienced the same thing. Maybe people that have experienced the same pressures and crushing in their life. And bring them along for support and talk with them. Third thing, we only get this from the book of Luke. What happened after he prayed? We don't hear from the other stories. But we find out in verse 43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. I'm sorry, what? I thought he was like the Son of God. I thought he would have no problem receiving strength. Why would he? His humanity was being crushed so much that an angel appeared and gave him strength. And the word with strength there is, it connotates really physical strength. But along with that is emotional and spiritual strength. Jesus Christ himself accepted help from the outside. And there's a third thing. Again, when the pressure's on, the squeeze is on, we often say, I can handle this myself. That's no problem. And you get what's called the pastor syndrome. Right? Pastors are designed in such a way with a passion and a love to give support to people that are in need of help and in need of encouragement, in need of strength. Right, you give me a call when a surgery is coming up. Maybe you call me if you're in the hospital. Maybe you call me if a death has just happened. You call me when you need that strength for the temptation. And then what happens when the pastor ends up in the hospital or in need of help? What does the pastor do? No, thanks. That's the pastor syndrome. We're so good at giving help, but we can't take it ourselves. And that's not how we were designed to be. Jesus Christ himself shows in the time that he needed it the most, he accepted help from the people that were willing to give it. When you go through that pressure and that difficulty, don't retreat from God. Get a little bit closer. Don't retreat from your friends. Get a little closer. Don't go off by yourself and think that you'll handle it. Accept that help from your friends. That's a temptation. That's a difficulty. And so Jesus asks, what will you be like? What will come out of you when you are squeezed? And we pray that we just follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. And we avoid the temptation. We hang around God. We hang around our friends. And we accept the help that is so desperately needed. Let's pray. Father, God, I'm not going through any major stresses in my life right now, and for that I do thank you. Thank you so much. Lord, I know that some of these people here are facing huge amounts of stress in their life. The world, their bosses, their job, their wife, their kids, their husbands are demanding so much. And Lord, we fall into that too. We demand so much of ourselves, and we're being squeezed. And Lord, sometimes what comes out is not good stuff. The stuff that's coming out is poor choices. The stuff that's coming out is anger. The stuff that's coming out is reclusiveness. The stuff that's coming out is pride and ego. There's bad stuff coming out. And Lord, I know when you go through a difficult, tough time, the last thing you want to do is to be that upright, moral Christian. You just, when it's so hard, we just want to slip back to who we naturally are, that person with those poor choices. And Lord, maybe we've taken that excuse too far and we've allowed those things to happen when they really shouldn't. Because you asked the question, why are you sleeping? You don't want us to fall into that temptation. You prayed that we would still remain in this world, and yet we wouldn't be of this world. You told us that when we go through the fire, not if, but when we go through the fire, that you'll be there with us. You didn't promise a nice, easy lifestyle for people that bear your name, but you said there's going to be difficulties and strife. And we're going to be pressed on every side. And I pray, Lord, that we would take seriously this question. Are we sleeping? Are we going to be falling into temptation when the problems hit? Or are we going to do what you did, and that's turn back to you and turn to our friends and accept the help that we so desperately need? Lord, I pray that you would bring this community of people together even closer, that we would be sensitive to people's needs around us, that we would be sensitive when someone is struggling, that we would look out amongst this group and realize maybe there's some people that are missing. I wonder what's going on in their life. I wonder if they're having any struggles or problems or difficulties. We would be concerned about it. We'd call them on the phone. We'd ask them how they're doing. We'd offer that help. We would reconnect them back to you. We would reconnect them back to their friends, and we would connect them to that help that they need. Help us, Lord, to do that. And then when it's our turn, when the problems hit, when it's us that's in the fire or in the press, that we would not fall into temptation, but we would resolutely that much more, even if there's death and sorrows, even though we're so exhausted that we don't really know what to do, we would still turn to you, that we would still even more resolutely be that person you've called us to be, that we would still be willing to go to our friends and talk and share, that we would still be willing to accept that help. Grant this, Lord, for it is hard. It is hard, and yet you ask the question, are we sleeping? Are we falling into temptation? Or shall we be that person you want us to be And that's what we pray for and ask. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.